All right, let's turn to the book of James as we spend some time in God's Word. And we will be finishing the book of James today. Let's stand, yes. James chapter 5, verse 16 to 20. As we finish, we have gone through systematically the whole book of James. Hopefully, there will be practical Christian life and living that will happen in our lives as well. James chapter 5, verse 16 to 20. We'll be looking at manifestations again of a life of faith and looking at specific practical principles that we can apply. Okay, I'll read verse 16, you read verse 17 until we finish at verse number 20. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 17. Pray earnestly. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Verse 19. Verse 20, let's read together. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, even as we finish the book written by the Apostle James, I pray that you would help us to understand the practical aspects of a life of faith. We pray, Lord, that you help us to focus. I know the neighbor is doing some knocking in order to help us to concentrate on your precious word. I pray that our Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way, and that our lives will be changed. And Lord, you bring to mind the things that need to be right. And help us, Lord, to rejoice in the grace and salvation you've given to us and how we need to grow, Lord, step by step, putting things into our life that you mentioned, taking things out that you said we're not to have, so that we can be more and more spiritually drawn to you. We pray for our brethren who are overseas. We pray that once again you be with them. Pray for Brother Desmond, Sister Jamie at this time, and little Emma, that you will bind them closely as a family, and little Emma will grow up, Lord, in the fear and nurture and love of God in the family. And Lord, for all of us, bind us together in one heart to hear your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, last week we talked about a life of faith manifested by prayerfulness. Today we're going to highlight just three things from the remaining few verses that James was talking about. Because James is an epistle of practical Christian life. He actually speaks very specifically. All right? So we're just going to go straight into a life of faith. It is manifested by different elements. Okay? In verse 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Okay? In this situation, James is teaching us point one. Okay? For those who have just joined us for the very first time, we do have sermon notes that you can follow along. The first point is, James is teaching us to learn that a life of faith is manifested by mutual confession of our imperfections. Mutual confession of our imperfections. Mutual means confessing your faults one to another and pray for one another. Mutual confession of our imperfections. Now, the word confess your faults and confess your sins are two different things. Okay, this passage is especially used in the Catholic Church to justify confessionals. Okay, this is one of the texts that you need to confess your sins to the priest. The Greek word of confess your fault, the Greek word for faults, is different from the Greek word for sin. Okay, the Bible says confess your faults. The word faults here has the idea, the Greek word for sin has the idea of hamathio, right? It's the Greek word is hamathio. That's why you have hamathiology, okay, the doctrine of sin. Whereas the word here, false, has the idea of a slip, a mistake that is done. A mistake that is done. Kind of like when you're drowsy and you drive, you say I was driving down a road and we were saying, oh no, the car just smashed straight into the tree. It was smashed, it was looking around for anyone that was hurt. Thankfully, there was no ambulance there. But you know, that's a slip that you are drowsy. That's a mistake. Quite a costly mistake. But you know that hitting a car into a tree is not sin, but it's a mistake. Does that make sense? Okay? So confess, we all have faults, a slip, whether it's intentional or unintentional. Okay? James tells us that we are to confess or be willing to confess our imperfections that may have offended one another. Okay? Either way, it is God's will that we learn to confess our faults one to another. And the reason James wants us to do that is so that when we say, for example, you tell Brother Henry, I'm sorry for doing this because, you know, I'm generally a very ill-organized person, for example. Okay? The reason why I would say that to another brother or sister is not for the person to say, you should be more organized as a person, you. The goal is not for him to come back and judge me. The goal is for him to pray for me. Because he can't change me, only God can. But to share that fault, to be willing to share that fault, generates humility in the heart and gets help through prayer from God. Okay? The Bible is very clear, confess your faults and pray for one another. Okay? Let's put it this way, we're all weak. Amen? Not that we want to be weak, but because of our human nature, we're all weak. But God wants us to learn to be able to come to a brother and say, Brother Gideon, I'm sorry I did that. Please pray for me. And Brother Gideon's response ought to be, yes, Pastor, I understand that. I'll pray for you. And so that they can build that relationship, okay? And that's why being a Christian, you know, one of the things is very hard for us to confess our faults. Very hard to confess that I cannot do it. We want to hide. But God wants us to learn to confess that to one another. The confession of sin is for the purpose that the person may, who confess may receive the love and prayer of the person. In this context, in James chapter 5, if you read on, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Okay? In the context of James, in that particular passage, it seems to suggest that there were some people who were sick and their sickness was because of sin or some weakness in their lives. And if they're willing to confess that, getting the other brother to pray, you know, God can actually begin that, what we call healing process, spiritual healing in that person. Okay, the confession of sin is so that the person who is confessing may receive the love and prayer of the person, so that whatever illnesses that is besetting this person might be removed, that he might recover. Okay? Alright, any questions? We are on this journey of life. That's how we sang the song. We talk about journey of life. It's a very... non-believers use that too. So I want to be very careful. Okay, as Christians, remember, when we were born into this world, the only destination we're going to is a lake of fire because of our sin. Okay? God interrupted us by someone coming to share the gospel with us so that we can change our course. Does that make sense? So after we have become a Christian, our direction is towards God. And in this road upward, Satan is going to destroy us, he's going to distract us, he's going to discourage us as we go along. That's why God gave us the church. That's why God gave us Christians. That's why God gave us each other to pray for one another. And if we are stumbling and falling, we thank God that we have someone else to pull us up. Okay? It's important that we be honest with God and with each other about our witnesses. Not so that we judge one another, but so that we can pray for one another. That's one point. That's very important. There was one man who was working. He's a Christian. And he wasn't very rich, but he was working for a boat builder. For boat builder, usually they use very good nails. Okay, what happened was this particular boat builder decided, a Christian, hey, these nails are quite nice. So he decided to take some home as a Christian. And of course, he has been trying to win this boat builder boss to the Lord. But on the other hand, he was pocketing some of these nails in his pocket. But you know, as he go to church and as really live the Christian life, he began to get convicted. And he told his pastor, I can't possibly tell him that I took the nails. I won't be able to share the gospel with him after that, you know. Because the pastor said, well, the right thing in this situation is to confess your sin. Confess that you take it. And so he went to work, days after day, up to a few weeks. At the end, he just couldn't take it anymore. He had to go to the boss and say, boss, I'm sorry, you know, over these months I've been taking some of these nails of yours, you know, and put it on the table. And I'm really sorry. And he apologized and he confessed his sin, you know, to his boss. I just read what I have. Oh, he answered. He looked queerly at me and then exclaimed, George, I always did think you were a hypocrite. Boss, I always did think you were a hypocrite. But now I begin to feel that there's something in your Christianity after all. Any religion that will make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he has been stealing these nails and offer to settle for them must be worth something. If God works, you see, what this workman was saying, what this boss was saying, I thought you were a hypocrite. I always thought you were a hypocrite. But then there must be something in your Christianity that can actually touch your heart to bring the things back and confess that you did it. There must be some value in that. And praise the Lord, God can turn things around. God can even turn our sins and confession into wonderful opportunities. Okay? So, confession, they say, is good for the soul. Sometimes not so good for the reputation. But you know what? We need to learn to confess our sins, both to God first. And you know, as a church, we need to learn to be able to, privately, you don't have to publicly, but sometimes if you have a friend that you can try, say, look, pray for me in this area, I'm very weak. And then God wants us to do that. All right? So that's one, as a practical Christian. Number two, moving forward, look at verse number 17. So it's 16, the second part. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. The rain not on the earth by a space of 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Point number two. Number one is our life of faith should be manifested by mutual confession in the weaknesses that we have. But number two, our life of faith needs to be manifested by our usefulness in our prayer life. Our usefulness in our prayer life. I was reading an article recently that really convicted me. That you say, Pastor, if you have no prayer in your life, you have no ministry. Wow. You know, it's the same for all of us. If we don't have a prayer life, we don't have a ministry. Because our ministry comes from God. And we need to use it with prayer. James here gives some characteristics of prayer that will avail much. The word avail much means to have the force to influence. Have the force to influence. In other words, when I do something, I would expect an outcome. Would that be true? If I want to, for example, to have the VBS, we want it to avail much. We have about 60 children coming, for example. In order for it to avail much, that some children's lives may be touched by the gospel of Christ, how are we going to ensure that? We can't ensure that with our own physical personality. We can't ensure that with our charismatic way of presentation. We can't assure that with nice drawings. Or we can't assure that with wonderful games. You know, one of the trademarks of our VBS is the games. The children absolutely love the games. Some of them are smiling already. Those who were in our VBS now are helpers. The games will have... cannot tell you, sorry. There are some children here. So we leave it to the VBS, okay? But you know what? No matter how wonderful the games are, the children will come for these games. You can get games anywhere. And some are willing to pay thousands of dollars just to have games. So games is an attraction, but games is not going to have the force to influence these children for God. Do you know what's going to do that? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will be able to influence, you know. We in our church, we can just do what we can. It's only God can change lives. And when we pray for prayer meeting on Fridays, and I'm sure within your small groups as you plan, you'll be praying. God wants us to be able to depend on Him, that our prayers are useful. Have you ever thought of that? And ask the question, Lord, is my prayer life useful for something else? Is my prayer life useful? How do we use it? Number one, it has to be effectual. The word effectual means to be efficient. Okay, how many of you sometimes you pray, you don't finish your prayer? Sometimes I do that because either I'm tired or I'm not focused. How many of you have prayed halfway and then you think about something else? Okay, effectual means we are focused, it's efficient. Our prayer life is efficient, is fervent. The word fervent means to be zealous. In other words, when we pray, there's nothing else on our mind. God, my in-laws need to be saved. God, the children are coming and one of them is from a family that needs Christ. Lord, please. I was listening to a message by an evangelist, and he was saying that early on in his life, he has never experienced love. His mom was an alcoholic and full of drugs. The dad just wants to live his own life, and all these four children within the family just had to struggle to make ends meet themselves. And this particular man was saying that many times that his elder brother, mom and dad don't provide food, they just live their own life. And whatever money they have, they will just drink and all that. But you know, what's happened is these four children, the oldest one will go to the fruit seller and steal some fruit so that the children can eat. But you know, for the 7 years of his life, and there was one time when this particular mom and dad fought. They were drunk and they was fighting. The police came and arrested both of them. And there was an old elderly lady, a neighbor, asked, could I keep the four children with me until the parents come out? Then I can pass it back to them, to take care of them. She was a kind lady. And this evangelist, for the first time, he's evangelist now, and he was saying for the first time in his life, as he walked past the room of this old lady, heard this lady pray with tears in her eyes, save the parents who are in jail tonight. And with tears they pray, Lord, save these four children tonight. For the first time in this evangelist's life that someone actually cared enough to pray for them. You know what? His evangelist wrong comfort. 56, almost more than 56 years in the ministry, and he was sharing how someone cared enough to pray. And because it was zealous and it was focused, that touched his heart, that 8 years later he trusted Christ and gave his life for the last 50 over years. He's still alive today, and he's still preaching at the age of 76. Thank God for his ministry, but he always remembered in his early lives how people who prayed influenced him for the glory of God. Parents, our job is to be zealous in our prayer life for our children. And you know, your children, if you have parents who are not saved, we need to pray zealously, fervently for our loved ones to be saved. It also goes on, its effectual is fervent prayer of a righteous man. Okay? We can never be righteous. We are all sinners before God. When we are righteous, it's because God puts His righteousness into us. Does it make sense? All right. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, God exchanged. God took away our sinful garments and put on His robe of righteousness. All right. So when we come before God, we are righteous because Jesus made us righteous. But this has more than that. That's our position. All Christians are righteous before God. Does it make sense? When the moment we get saved, Jesus Christ washes us, cleanses us from our sin, we don't ever have to even doubt that for a moment. Kind of like if I'm a poor man, I got nothing, and Gideon comes to me and say, Pastor, I'm going to give you $600,000. No, it's just you. No, take. And say, no, I'm not worthy. No, that's you. Take. That's yours. That's yours. Take it. So if you take it to $600,000, deposited in my bank, I'm $600,000 richer, right? Whether I believe it or not, it's mine. That's my position. Right? But you know what? This verse goes further. How I use the $600,000 is a different thing. I can go out and say, all right, man, I'm going to spend my time on Friday night and go KTV and whatever and just splurge the money. Or I can say, in response to this person's goodness to me, I can use it wisely. Maybe I just came out from prison. I can make sure I set a career and make sure I pay him back. Some sort of gratitude. The righteousness that James is referring to is that, yes, we are righteous as a Christian, but in our lives, are we dealing with sin as we go along? Are we putting sin as we pray? Because God is very clear. If there's sin in our life, He cannot hear us. Psalm 68, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's very clear. All right, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened, He cannot save. Neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But Isaiah said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So when we pray, God doesn't hear because of our sin. This righteousness has to do with Being able to, when God brings a sin to our minds, say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And you keep short accounts, you keep moving on for God. Okay? So this righteousness is from God. And you know, 17 and 18 is interesting because some people may say, Brother Johnny, I can never pray like Elijah. I can never pray like George Mueller. These people are such wonderful men of faith. George Mueller, if you read his testimony, he mentioned that one time in his life, he prayed for a few dollars God will give to him. But you know what? At the end of his life, he prayed for millions of dollars God will give to him. Why? You know what? George Mueller didn't spend one cent on himself. It was all for the orphans, to support missionaries. And he had some Bible colleges also he's supporting. And the money was all given out. And God would trust him with that. Some people say, Brother Johnny, I won't be able to be like that. Verse 17 and 18 should encourage us. You know what James was trying to get at? He said, Elijah, remember Elijah? You know who's Elijah? Elijah was the one who called fire down from heaven, okay? And you know how he called fire down from heaven? You know the great contest at Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, and he said, how long hot ye between two opinions, if God be God, then serve him. And then he challenged the prophets of Baal, you know, okay, you go first, and he prepared, there was his turn, okay? The prophets of Baal had about at least 6 to 7 hours to call upon the Baal, their God, to send fire down. Of course, after a few hours, start to cut themselves and all that, but nothing happened. So Elijah's turn. Okay, it's my turn. You know what Elijah did? Firstly, the first thing he did was to erect the altar again. That was the first thing he did. All right? After putting the altar, he dug a trench around it. Okay? And before he put the sacrifice on, he poured water all around to fill up the trench so that no one can criticize and say, so that he wanted to make sure that everyone knew that it was purely of God. And he put water all over the wood and then he prayed. And guess what happened? Fire came down from heaven and burned up everything. Okay, one lesson you learned there, the God that can't burn wet wood, it's no good. Okay, that's one thing I heard before. The God who can't burn wet wood is no good. And in the presence of 850 prophets of Baal, Elijah won that mighty victory. And of course, later on, the Jews killed the prophets of Baal. And then the whole nation said, Jehovah is God. And if you look at God, this is such a man of God. He caught fire down from heaven. I can never be like that. You know what James says? Elijah is just like us. Think about that. That's what James said. Elias was of like passion like as we are. He was the same as us. In other words, men in this church, you can be an Elijah. Because the Bible says Elijah was just like one of us. Human. But the difference is, the Bible says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. In other words, he gave himself to prayer. God, I've made this. Remember when Elijah went to King Ahab? There will be no rain for 3.5 years except by my word. And then he went to pray. Glory God, I've said this, please do it. And of course, God honored his prayer. That's what James is saying. When we pray earnestly for something, when you put your heart in that prayer, say, God, deal with this. God, my mom and dad needs to be saved. God, work in this person's life. The Bible says when you pray earnestly, we will be useful. You know, even in the ministry, I'm slowly going to learn. You know, we are so sometimes faith ourselves that actually we can't do much with people's lives, only God. We can't do much with people's lives, only God. We can counsel, we can share the Bible, but only God can change the heart. So even with yourself, as you hear the word of God, you can hear, but whether it goes in or not, I don't know. The Holy Spirit will do that. But when we pray efficiently, fervently, with the righteousness that comes from God, we can also pray like Elijah, that will have usefulness. No, it may not be calling fire down from heaven. It could be just praying for someone to be saved. It may be praying for a situation to be overcome. God can do that. Our life should be indicated by our usefulness in our prayer life. How useful is our prayer life? Does it change situations for the glory of God? Okay, the last point. The Bible actually goes on in verse 19. And said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let that person know. Who is it? The person who converts another person. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Number three, a life of faith as a Christian ought to be indicated by our concern for our brother's backsliding condition. You know, it is very uncomfortable nowadays for Christians to identify, hey, you're not walking with God. But you know what James is saying? He says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, he's referring to a brethren, okay, to backsliders, people who walk away from the faith. James is encouraging Christians to take the role of a brother's keeper. Someone who cares enough for the spiritual life of someone else. That the word convert means to bring him back to the straight and narrow way. Okay? It is God's will that we are concerned about a brother or sister's spiritual condition. Would you agree with that? That's the Bible principle. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest he also be tempted. Alright? And the Bible is very clear. Okay? Lest thou also be tempted. It is God's will that we be concerned about brother or sister's spiritual life. What is the result of a backsliding life? There are two things that happen. One, we stop loving God. We stop loving God. Okay, our love and worship of God. How do we know that someone has stopped loving God? How do we know? Okay, now when I say this, please be aware that we're not going. Our job is not. My job is not to tell you. Okay, these are indications. You go around going point up. You see, you're not loving God. That's not the idea. Okay, this is for ourselves to judge ourselves. Okay, so what is some of the indications that we have stopped loving God? In Matthew 4 verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. Now there are two implications in that. Number one, him only shalt thou serve indicates that God is your number one priority. Jesus is not going to entertain the devil. You know what the devil did? All the kingdoms of the world I give to you. You just have to bow down and worship me, man. Jesus says, get thee hence. Get out of my sight. I'm not interested. Because the Bible says, notice Jesus brings in the priority of Scripture. The Bible says, you will worship only God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Number one is your number one priority. And not only God is the number one priority, but He's also the number one practice in your life. What do I mean? When Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve, to the Jewish mind, the service it's oftentimes, you know, when the Jews, if you read in the Psalms, whenever they go to the temple, they always bring their offerings. And you know, to them, it's doing service to God. And whatever little things they do for the temple is service to God. Okay? And what Jesus is saying is that indicated by our love and worship is what we do for God and what we give to God. That indicates our worship, how much we give, the time, and the things that we'll give to the Lord. Yes, our heart must be in the right place. But when your heart is in the right place, your practice will also be in the right place. Does that make sense? And when Jesus rejected the things of this world from Satan and said, you are to worship God and serve Him, He is not only talking about the heart, He is talking about the life. That the worship is indicated by the practice of his life. And so when a person stops serving God, loving God, it's very simple. How do you know that? Well, this can get a bit touchy, but how do you know that the husband has stopped loving the wife, or the wife has stopped loving the husband? When something else becomes a priority. And one of the indications of straining relationships is when the job becomes more of a priority than the husband, etc. I mean, this is just one of the indicators, not all. But you know what? It's a change in priorities. It's a very strong indication. Because in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus actually said this to the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have far more against thee. You know, in that church in Revelation, this is, to me as a pastor, that's a very convicting passage for any church. We can serve God till the cows come home. we can do everything for God and do it sweet, sweet. In English, in Hokkien, we do everything very nice. But the Lord Jesus said, I know your faith. I know how you stood for me. How you even cast out those people who have wrong doctrines. But nevertheless, of all these things you have done, I've got one thing against you. And what's that one thing? You've left your first love. The first priority you have left. And because of this priority, unless you change your heart about your priority, whatever you do doesn't really count for much. That's what God is saying. Number one, we'll stop loving God, the backsliding line. Number two, living your first love has to do with three levels: loving God, loving the brethren. And it came to the point that they were very suspicious. If you study a little bit of background in Church of Ephesus, they came to the point because of this wanting to make sure the church is pure, wanting to make sure that the doctrines are right, they begin to be very suspicious of one another. And it came to the point that the love of the brethren became very, very low. And the Lord Jesus said, no. What did Jesus told the disciples to do before he left? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. But Lord Jesus Christ, 60 years later, Revelation was written about AD 95, and Jesus gave the instruction was AD 33, about 30, 33. 60 years later, about one or two generations later, Jesus had to say, you've left your first love. What I told you to do to love one another, you have not. So, we stop loving the brethren. Okay, there are many indicators in the Bible, but these are the two results. Okay, what's the outcome? The Bible says in James, as a result of our erring from the faith, moving away from the faith, with verse 20, let him know that he which converted a sinner from the error of his way shall two things, save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Two things that can happen to a backsliding life. Number one, potential death. Potential death. Literally in James, it refers to physical death. Okay? But we can also apply it to our Christian life, death to your reputation. When we make decisions that are not in line with the scripture, you lose your reputation sometimes. Okay? And there's death to your spiritual life. When you make a wrong decision spiritually, you no longer have a spiritual life. Your relationship is cut off from God. Okay? Firstly, potential death. Number two, there will be a multitude of sins. You know, people who do not put God as priority, over time they begin to make decisions that will lead to a multitude of sins. Lying, covering up, covetousness, whatever. Okay? And a multitude of sins will come. So, but when we are concerned as believers about our brethren and their lives, we should seek to convert them and turn them back to a straight and narrow way. We need to be willing to do that. We are saving them from God's judgment hand and will seek to cover a multitude of sins. I'll just read a few verses to help us to understand that. Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17, 19, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. That's what the Bible says. Seeking to restore a brethren backslidden condition comes from one source: love for the brethren. And how many of you have heard this before? I don't want to be kepo. And so, I mean, if the person like that, that's up to him. You know, we come to a stage in our Christian life that we need to be prayerful, because God does tell us, brethren, if you see a man overtaken in a fault, we need to have a heart enough to at least begin praying and seeing whether God wants us to help. And many times, do you know how we help one another? Through the love of Christ. If we don't have love of Christ in our heart, it's very hard to help one another bring him back. Because I can tell you, when a person is in sin, you need God's love to bring the person back. If we use our own love, after a while we get frustrated, we throw it in the towel and say, no point wasting my time. We need God's love, okay? Seeking to restore brethren backslidden condition stems from love. Restoration and reconciliation is always God's will. You read the Bible, Jesus came so they can bring men and men together. Of course, men and God together, okay? Where do we restore a person to? We need to restore the person back to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to be finishing soon, but Luke chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but there are three restoration acts by God, okay? It's a parable. When the sheep went astray, the shepherd went to look for him, yes? And it's interesting, you have 100 sheep, one of them went astray, there are 99. It's interesting, right? You know what we think? One lose, never mind, I still got 99, what? Sometimes I'm thinking, never mind, I won't go away, never mind, got 99 more. Not Christ. To the shepherd, every sheep is important. Do you know that shepherd, that the Bedouin shepherd today, those who own the sheep, he knows every sheep. They actually literally know every sheep. And when every sheep is around, there's 99, say, hey, where is Ayang or something like that? Yang in Chinese is lamb. Or something. Where's Ayang? Where is it? You know what he'll do? He'll make sure all the 99 go in, lock the gate, and guess what? He'll go out and find the one. And usually it's Ayang get caught somewhere, or he fell off or whatever. When the sheep went astray, the shepherd went to look for it. When the coin was lost, the owner went to look. The Bible says he sweeped the whole house until he find the coin. When the prodigal son was lost, the Holy Spirit went to look for him. How? By bringing the prodigal son to the lowest point in his life. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He wanted, Father, give me my inheritance. Father gave. All right? We can't keep a person. The father is saying, look, there's always a place here. But the prodigal son says, I just want to live it out. He went out. The Bible says he spent his substance with riotous living. The word riotous has the idea of self-damaging. And the Bible says he spent everything, and when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land. After that, what happened? He was in the pig style. He was so hungry that even the pig's food looks good. You know, he wants to eat the pig, nothing else to eat. And until the Bible says what? The prodigal son was brought to the lowest point in his life. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to do things to break us, that the only point we can see is up to God. And at that point, the prodigal son says, what am I doing here? My father has servants and they have more food than I have. What am I doing here? And you know what? There was a repentance in his mind. And he said, this will I do. I will go back to my father and I will say, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. You know what? Not only was there repentance, there was action to his repentance. He started walking back. Started walking back to his father. Guess what? The father was there, amen? You know why it's interesting? The question is, why didn't the father go out and look for him? Why didn't the father go out and look for him? The shepherd went to look for the sheep. The woman went for a coin. The sheep and the coin are too not inanimate, but they are people, they can't make decisions. The prodigal son can. God doesn't force us to come back. But God may put situations to bring us back. And sometimes God can put very harsh situations. Every trial in a believer's life is designed to bring them always back to God. Always. Because God loves us so much that when we are going down a wrong track, He cannot allow us to go so far. But sometimes He does. But just like what He told Satan, you can touch Job's body, but you cannot touch his life. Even in the trials of our life, the most severe trials, God has a plan. He's still in charge. But you know what? God uses these things to bring us back to the place where He should have been, the right relationship with God. You know, there's an interesting thing. When a person walks away from God, God wants us to go and win them back. Because this passage is not for the prodigal. These two verses is for the person who goes out to convert that person. Read in verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know, the person convert, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The two passages is referring to the person, the brother reaching out. Does that make sense? Is it what you see also? That James is actually referring for Christians' concern for someone else. The life of faith is manifested by our concern that our brethren walk with God too. Not just as a pastor, Brother Henry, Brother Aldwin, Brother Jacob, Sister Agnes, my wife, or whoever, need to have their heart and say, God, so-and-so is not walking with you. Lord, is it I that should bring them back? Some people will tell you, mind your own business. But you know what? If you truly love God, it doesn't matter. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God. But God wants us to have that love. A life of faith should be concerned enough to bring a brother back if he's walking away from God. Okay? As we close, as the Lord spoken to us, 3 points here. Are we willing to confess our sins to God and be honest about our weaknesses to one another? How is our prayer life? Is it useful? Is it useful? And are we concerned about a brother or sister who may have gone and erred and making wrong decisions in their lives? That you know will lead them to death and a multitude of sins, a dropping of whatever they have learned. And I've learned in my own ministry that when a person makes a wrong decision, it's very hard for them to turn unless God works in their heart again to turn them back. But it's not impossible. But you know what I see in here? I see in here that God puts the responsibility on His children because He wants them to grow in love. Because every time you would minister to someone to bring them back, God is also changing your heart about understanding what it means to be someone who cares for someone. You know, doctors, paramedics, people who are in life and death situations, they are always very reflective about life. Why? They see life and death all the time. They can either get callous to it, say, I see it all the day, I don't care. Or they can grow in their compassion for everyone that comes in. God wants us to be the second category. He wants us to grow. You know, when Jesus sees needs, He will never close His heart. He will always say, God, send more laborers. Remember Matthew chapter 9? When he saw that the multitudes were as a sheep, without shepherds. And he said, pray therefore, Lord of the harvest, that you send more laborers into the harvest field. This world sadly is dying, going to hell. I hope that all of us, you know, we don't have to think about the world. Just think about your family. Just think about your neighbors, your colleagues, your friends you're working around. Begin by praying for them, that God may use you as an instrument. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Lord, thank you for the closing words of James, that our life ought to be manifested by a willingness to mutually confess. Sometimes, Lord, yeah, we are weak and we are human. We do things that are wrong. And sometimes, I believe we don't mean it as Christians, and yet this is a weakness, a habitual weakness in our life. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would allow us to change us, that we will be willing to confess to one another if need, so that we can get help and pray. And Father, I pray for a useful prayer life for every brethren here. I know, Lord, many of them may have non-believing family members, brothers, sisters, and they are trying very hard to reach them. But Lord, help us to understand the power to influence is not in our hands, it's in the hands of our Lord. And Father, I pray that you teach us to pray more as a church, individually, as a Christian couple. Father, that your will be accomplished. And Lord, if we see a brother or sister walking away from God, that your word wants us to have the heart to be prayerful, to be humble, and to have enough compassion to reach out to bring them back. Father, thank you for what you're going to do in our life. If you just sing the closing hymn, Brother, let me be your servant, I pray, that you always burn in our hearts this attitude, the Lord, my Christian life needs to be practically lived out. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.